Please remain standing for the reading. The first reading is from Psalm 55, 16 to 23. As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned from of old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them, because they have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you.
The second reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. As you know, I'm Christopher. I work as the pastor to postgrads and also now have a particular role in relation to this service, which I'm honoured about and delighted by. As you know, we're continuing our sermon series this evening in relation to our rector Charlie's new book, The Discipline of Intimacy. We're kind of tracking through some of the main themes in that during the course of this term. And tonight, thinking about what it means to have prayer as a rule of life, but particularly in the context of the devotion that we do that is seen only by God, and what value that has, and what that means actually for the rest of our spiritual lives. So shall we pray together? Lord, we thank you for your faithful presence in this place. And we thank you that you have drawn each one of us here this evening. And we pray that we would hear your voice, not just to sustain us for these few minutes, but to empower us to live, relying on your Spirit, wherever you send us this week and beyond. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in our New Testament reading, there are two problems with how people pray which are being addressed by Jesus, and they're very simple issues. People's prayers risk being too showy and too many words. And he proposes this extraordinary solution, you might say. The problem is a kind of inauthenticity in prayer, a desire to be seen doing it rather than actually connecting in private with the heart of God. And so he says, well, just go and do this in secret, where only your heavenly Father can see. Let's begin there. And you know what it is to come to church on a Sunday evening. And ironically, part of what I'm saying is that although it's wonderful that we can rejoice in this particular gathering, actually, if any of us are interested in living the Christian life with authenticity and with a depth that anyone who encounters us out there somehow notices something, then Sunday church alone is never going to be enough. And really, this evening is an appeal to you to take seriously these daily commitments to walk with God, however glorious it may be to come here on a Sunday, to take seriously the devotion that you have when you close the door and pray to your Heavenly Father who sees what is done in secret. Because it seems that Jesus' overriding priority is the quality of this inner life. And for some people, perhaps if you're here and you wouldn't even call yourself a Christian, this notion of the all-seeing God can seem pretty appalling. I mean, if you're worried about Chinese state CCTV surveillance, you know, that has nothing on the basic appeal of Christianity, saying God really does know everything that you're doing, and worse, everything that you're thinking. He knows every hair on your head, every destructive as well as constructive thought in your heart. And it's only from the place of saying yes to this offer of new life in Jesus Christ that there can be anything remotely kind of joyous or positive about that. Because from an unbelieving perspective, it seems to me that God becomes this rather kind of fierce, even sort of menacing figure. But what does King David say in the psalm this evening? He gives this incredible picture of what it is to live in this honest and intimate relationship with God, a relationship where you really can speak the truth of what is going on in your heart, and you find comfort in that, not just some kind of threat. And I'd like to suggest that the psalm points to four particular qualities of this relationship that we might be seeking ourselves. The fact is that these qualities are, this relationship is desirable, attainable, transformational, and if those are feeling kind of fairly purple in their prose, and also routine. And we'll see why routine, which may not sound quite so glamorous or exciting, is actually foundational and fundamental. Well, this is a desirable relationship because two things, really. The Lord both hears and saves. I mean, that sounds pretty good to me. You call to the Lord. Number one, he is listening. And number two, he does something in response. What's not to like? Well, what wouldn't be to like is if this was desirable, but it was unattainable. And of course, there are many religious traditions in the world which emphasize the hoops that, in effect, you have to jump through before you can get to the right place before the divine. And Christianity upends that in this scandalous notion called grace and says, if you are willing personally to say yes to God in Jesus Christ, then there is no more striving required. Of course, you are then after that called to live a recognizably Christian life, a holy life. But the grace of that initial moment means that as Christians, we're not constantly striving to know that God loves us, or we shouldn't be. As Lauren was saying, you know, part of the joy of coming together in worship is knowing the blessing of this presence. And we may not feel we deserve it. To be honest, we don't really deserve it, but he blesses us nonetheless. And in terms of the psalm, it's as simple as crying out in distress. Isn't that interesting that it's an appeal to be honest with the most difficult things in your life, to be honest with your distress, because that is part of how you can then connect with God. And if we do that, the relationship is then one of transformation. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. That is a remarkable promise. One of the issues that I find myself dealing with quite often among students in this university is the huge pressure that people are under and how that can sometimes manifest itself in all kinds of mental health challenges and problems. But here is an amazing promise to navigate stormy waters. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. And notice how a picture of distress in the early part of this psalm gives way at the end to a place of trust. Which of us would not like that in a relationship with God, to move from a place of honest distress to a place of trust? When you're trusting, of course, it doesn't mean that the problematic situation has gone away, but it does mean that you were able to face it in a completely different light. But fourthly, in the psalm, all of this, strangely, seems quite routine. Verse 17, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. Now, you might say that this verse could be read in two ways. It might be that this is a reference to a very specific thrice daily discipline. But even if it's not that, there is a very clear sense that there is a relationship with God born out of a regularity of encounter in prayer. This is a close and honest and thrice daily, at the very least, relationship with God. And then it seems to me rather deliciously, the psalm also highlights the alternative. If you don't want this kind of relationship with God, if you don't want to abandon this kind of inauthenticity that so often bedevils us, well, can there be in some ways a more damning verse than verse 21? His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. I mean, that's horrendous, isn't it? But if we're honest, we can probably think of someone that we know who, though it is not for us to judge, we observe, may have some qualities a little bit like that. Or, of course, we, if we're honest, see some of that in ourselves. And this verse, of course, is an encapsulation of exactly the inauthenticity that Jesus is so concerned about, which is why he says, go and pray in secret. Shut the door, remove all these audiences, and talk, naff as it may sometimes sound, to the audience of one. Because God won't be impressed by your verbosity. He won't care who else is hearing. He just wants to know that his daughter or his son is wanting to chat with their heavenly father. So what about us? How do we seek this kind of ongoing relationship with God so that with David in the psalm, we are able to speak of this kind of honest and transformational encounter with the Father? And that's where we want to suggest the notion of a rule of life can be really helpful. More than a decade ago, I used to know someone who went to another church and used to cheerfully refer to their Sunday evenings as, I'm going for my Sunday top-up. And I hated that. I know I shouldn't, you know, use such strong words in a sense, but I really hated that. And I toyed with the idea of beginning this sermon with a distracting YouTube video of someone holding a balloon, fully inflated but not tied, and then letting go and watching it kind of go around the room and go, you know, and end up flat on the floor. The notion being, is that us spiritually come Tuesday morning? And the reality is that that can be how we are. I mean, I think coming to the 6 o'clock service is a great thing. I mean, it's a good job. I've just been, you know, appointed to the leadership. So that, you know, that's helpful, isn't it? But I also think that every single one of us should be taking as seriously our daily walk with God. And the prayers that we make, in all honesty, to him alone. And so a rule of life is about, if you like, setting in place some rhythms, some structure for our encounter with God through his word, through scripture, and also in prayer, to resource us day by day in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Charlie's book has a chapter on the notion of a rule of life, which I commend to you. Simon, as we saw in the video, has this analogy of the trellis, which someone who, having moved to Oxford, now has a garden, appeals to me with a new joy. In fact, it calls to mind someone I visited recently who has now got trellis all the way around the boundaries of their garden. And I look forward to seeing what can grow and flourish there. But what is a rule of life? One writer puts it like this. It is an intentional, conscious plan to keep God at the center of everything we do. Wow. The starting point and foundation of any rule is a desire to be with God and to love him. And the amazing thing about this is that whoever you are and whatever it is you spend most of the hours of your waking life doing, a rule of life can help you inhabit that unique calling in a way that is more recognizably Christian as you dedicate that to God intentionally day by day. And these rules have a long and proud history within the Christian tradition, most notably perhaps in the rule of St. Benedict, giving rise to Benedictine communities since the 6th century. And I really commend the rule of St. Benedict to you. It's quite a short read, but it is this amazing blend of the kind of high theological and the very kind of earthly practical. And in a sense, it reminds us that this is the challenge of living the Christian life. So, for example, a section on prayer says, we must know that God regards our purity of heart and tears of compunction, not our many words. So try purity of heart and tears first before you babble on like a pagan, as Jesus puts it. Prayer, therefore, should be short and pure, unless perhaps it is prolonged under the inspiration of divine grace. I mean, I love that. That's great, isn't it? You know, perhaps I love it more than you do. Anyway, I love that. Moving on to the practical, you know, Benedict talks about such things in the monastery as sleeping arrangements or the kitchen servers of the week. So, you know, the cafe is very Benedictine hospitality to become involved with. There's also a just brilliant section on the proper amount of drink. This is the time of the year when some new American students come into Oxford and are appalled by the fact that Christians seem to drink a certain amount of alcohol. Well, not everyone, of course, but Benedict said this. We read that monks should not drink wine at all. But since the monks of our day cannot be convinced of this, let us at least agree to drink moderately and not to the point of excess, for wine makes even wise men go astray. Do you know how much he therefore proposes? Half a bottle a day. Anyway, that was an ad lib, but clearly it went down well. But the point is, but it is true. But the thing is, a rule is both practical and spiritual, and it has daily implications for how we live our lives and how we love God. And another part of the Bible really worth being aware of is Daniel chapter 6 and the surrounding narrative, where Daniel is about to be framed for his refusal to pray to the king, and the punishment, of course, is his visit to the lion's den. But note that in chapter 6, Daniel went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. It was part of his established practice to pray regularly and privately to God. And of course, as the story proves, that faithful prayer yielded miraculous results. It turns out that some people even write their own rule of life. Providentially, I was talking with a postgrad this week who, it turned out, had happened to spend 7 nights in a monastery this summer and has now had a daily sense of morning and evening prayer reinvigorated in their spiritual life. But also, he has written his own rule of life and given me permission to repeat a few of the opening points on it. It begins, "You're not busy. Don't rush. Notice things. Stop buying coffee out." I mean, isn't that amazing? So someone has thought and prayer. I mean, it goes on to be lofty and theological and spiritual, as you know, as you might expect, and follow the daily cycle of morning, evening, and night prayer. Absolutely, very good. But I love the way that this is integrated. This is about the minutiae at one level, but also the deep significance of how much am I spending on my non-reusable cup of coffee at Pret-a-Manger, or whatever it might be. And regarding that as part of my spiritual life, as well as my daily unseen commitment to God in prayer. And so here we do commend morning, noon, and night prayer. The handbooks take you through some things that you might do in relation to that. So, for example, the practice of Lectio Divina in the morning can be a way of really renewing your engagement with Scripture as you prayerfully meditate on a particular passage, or at noon, recalling some of the amazing prayers of the Christian tradition and just sitting with them, perhaps including the Lord's Prayer, in a time of brief but significant prayer. And then in the evening, you might like the practice known as the examine, where you ask sometimes just two very simple questions. Where did I miss God today? And where did I meet God today? They are great questions to ask as you pray last thing at night. God, where have I missed you? And where have I met you? Well, are you excited? Are you going to run home and write your rule down on your knees? I joked with Charlie earlier this week that there is a kind of grim irony in me preaching about a rule of life. Since the video, we now have 3 children, and you know, early mornings in our household are complete and utter chaos. And much as you might like the idea that I spend an hour in quiet devotion, you know, I'm afraid I have to have a more flexible approach to my daily meaningful encounters with God. And there is grace here as well as an invitation into duty. In a sense, actually, I think a really crucial thing about a rule of life is that it is a release from religious duty, but being drawn intentionally into the daily presence of God. It shouldn't be a straitjacket. It should be a way of enabling us to go deeper daily with him. And there is sometimes a kind of ambiguity or difficulty about this, or we try something in one season of life and then we realize later it doesn't work. For many years, my practice has been to pray as the very first thing I do. But if the very first thing that happens in your life is that you were jolted awake by someone saying, "I've made a new dinosaur," or something, then it may be that prayer has to wait for a moment or two. Sorry, I've now got all of these terrible anecdotes that I could be sharing and oversharing, but I'm resisting that temptation. I am. But I trained for ministry in a setting where we had to be in chapel at 7:30 every morning, and then we went to the village church at 5 or 6 o'clock every evening. And there were times during those 3 years when I loved that, and the Lord was present to me, and it was just glorious. And there were times when it was a struggle. And sometimes the struggle of carrying on was really good and really part of what I needed. And sometimes if a struggle is just becoming a struggle, particularly in relation to your own personal rule of life, it may be that it is time to refresh it. So don't feel that we're suggesting something that now has to be stuck in aspic for the rest of your spiritual life. But do consider what it might be for you from tomorrow, if you possibly can, to begin the day in prayer. Actually, at my theological college, there was at one point an argument about the fact that some people wanted to keep silence in the college before that 7:30 in the morning moment of prayer, so that when someone said, "O Lord, open our lips," and everyone said together, "And our mouths shall proclaim your praise," no one had said anything else until they uttered that word of praise, which is a kind of beautiful idea, unless you're living on site with your spouse, and you know the implication is that you shouldn't be discussing who's making the cup of tea before you go to chapel. Do you see what I mean? It, you know, we have to try and live this in a way that is life-giving. One of my favorite theological books is by a chap called Raniero Cantalamessa, who is the long-standing preacher to the papal household. And he's written a book on an ancient hymn called the Veni Creator Spiritus, which has consistently been sung throughout the history of the church over many more than 1,000 years, and particularly at the ordinations of bishops and priests and deacons. And he writes, "As with everything that comes from the Holy Spirit, the Veni Creator is not worn out, but enriched with use." The Lord's Prayer is not going to lose some of its dynamic vitality in your spiritual life just because you commit to saying it every day. But there will be a question of what's going on in your heart so that you don't kind of fall into a religious duty and instead daily are being renewed by the Holy Spirit. Mark has really helped us as a team think very specifically about smartphones, and are they ruling us? And do we need to do things as simple as leave them in a different room overnight or turn off those notifications which greet us in the morning so that we have half a chance of beginning our day with God? May I suggest that the first text you read, if you're someone who likes to read words on a screen in the morning, is perhaps a text from a printed Bible. How about that? Charlie has written that these suggestions for a rule of life are powerful tools, but they are not a set of rules. They are ways to respond to the Holy Spirit. In my own life, I actually, believe it or not, received the gift of speaking in tongues in the context of saying Church of England evening prayer in front of my laptop, in a hotel room, on my own, with nothing to prove to anyone apart from, you know, my attempts at devotion to God. And it is a tricky thing as a pastor to know which of these kinds of stories to share, because I'm not wanting to say, "Oh, look at how actually I did that in secret, but wasn't it great that I'm now sharing it with all of you?" I mean, it is a kind of tricky one, but I am doing it to encourage you that actually these things, which then for me, that was totally transformative in terms of my spiritual life and my spiritual walk. In our psalm, we are reminded, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and you can find a renewed intimacy and a renewed hope and a renewed trust." Jesus himself calls us into these private prayer relationships with the Father. We know that the history of the church also absolutely affirms the corporate gathering, not least as a place where often spiritual gifts are renewed and released. But if you have met ever a Christian who you admire, ask them about their secret life of prayer, and you will not be disappointed. Shall we stand? Lord, we thank you that you are a God of grace. Thank you that you called your followers to extraordinary corporate gatherings where the power of your Spirit was released. And thank you, too, that you invite us to pray in secret to our Heavenly Father. Lord, may we cherish both of these precious opportunities. Lord, would you minister to us by your Holy Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we worship, I just wonder, I think there may be some people here who simply want to take another step forward in their daily life of prayer with the Father. If that's you, we'd love to pray for you along the front shortly. God doesn't always invite us to take great leaps. Sometimes just one small but defining step is enough. And this church is a place where for centuries people have made those kinds of steps. And I pray we may do that tonight as well. Let's worship.